Well, I invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you did not get a handout, just slip your hand up and one of our ushers will be glad to get you one here this evening so you can follow along. But just keep your hand up for a moment and they'll quickly get to you. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 here this evening. Verses 1 through 3. I'll read along here and you follow. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Father, we ask for your help tonight as we look at this particular text and continue our journey through the book of 1 Peter. God, we need your help to illumine our hearts and minds, to see your truth, and to have wills that are submissive to your will and your truth. God, would you help us? Lord, I pray that you would instruct us, and may you be honored in all things here this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We start out here in this text tonight with the word so. So. Kind of the idea of therefore or wherefore. And that harkens back to last week of verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So we learned last week that because we've been born again, in part, we love other people the way that God wants us to love them. And the Word of God has an everlasting effect on our lives. And tonight we're going to see the fact that we should be growing spiritually. And this all kind of blends together. It's a continuation of what Pastor John had us look at last week in that particular text of a result of being born again. We should be growing spiritually. Now, you know, if any one of us, particularly as adults, if we walk up this evening to a younger person, let's just say they're 8, 9, or 10, and we say, my goodness, you are growing so big. In our culture, socially, that's normal. That's accepted. If you walk up to somebody in their 40s and you say, my goodness, you are growing so big. Not so much, right? Not so much. We should be growing. At every age, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be growing spiritually. Spiritually, you should be growing each and every day. So let's jump in here tonight. I want us to see the source of our spiritual growth. The source of our spiritual growth, and that is simply God's Word. Now, I think it merits mentioning here this evening that the way that the ESV translators decided to do this text, that put a period after the word slander at the end of verse 1. Both in the King James and the NASB, the New American Standard, they see that as a continual phrase or a continual sentence. And I believe that's the best way of looking at it. And really the primary verb here is the word long for or crave in verse 2. We'll see here in a minute how in the verse 1 there at the beginning, so put away, that's a participle. But the main verb is long for. And so we see that the source of our spiritual growth is God's Word. And it's something we are to be craving. We're to be longing after. You know, the Apostle Paul, not Peter, but Paul, used this about 7 different times in his writing. One time in the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 8, where he says, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. It is this strong desire, this craving, in this sense that Peter uses, for the Word of God. Now he adds kind of a modifier in here, some explanation, some further description. He says we are to long for the pure spiritual milk like newborn babies. Now, he adds the word newborn, which is the idea of literally coming out of the womb. You know, there's never been a child that has been born that you have to say, now look, we need to have a little instruction time. You need to eat, all right? And milk is really good right now, and you need to learn how to eat. You don't have that instruction with a newborn, do you? They come out into this world, generally speaking, hungry, ready to eat. You don't have to teach them how to eat. Generally, within a very short period of time, they are wanting sustenance. They are wanting some milk, and they're craving it. So Peter uses that analogy. He said, just like a newborn infant craves milk, you crave the spiritual milk of God's Word, the pure, spiritual, unadulterated milk. That's the idea of pure. It's unadulterated. It's uncontaminated. It's God's Word as it is. It's not altered. It's not changed. It's not watered down. It's the pure milk of God's Word. You know, most of us, if you pay attention to labels when you shop for food, you generally appreciate something that says, you know, 100% pure or 100% natural. Whether that is the case or not, somehow it makes us feel good when we see that label, right? But with the Word of God, it's imperative that it is as it is. It's unadulterated. It's uncontaminated. And truly, that is an aspect of God's Word. And then he says, hey, this is spiritual milk. Spiritual milk. Now, I think it's helpful to understand that Peter is not saying that in some way this is elementary Christian teaching. This is not Christianity 101 by referring to it as milk in this context. Now, there are other places in the Word of God where that comparison between milk kind of being elementary in nature and meat being advanced is made. We find in 1 Corinthians 3:2 where Paul writes, I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready. And so he's making a comparison there. He's saying, look, you're immature spiritually, and you should be ready for some solid food, as it were, but you're only ready for milk. Peter's not making that comparison. We find that again in Hebrews chapter 5. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. And so that is a reality, but that's not the intention of Peter here. As Christians, we should be spiritually advancing from milk to solid food, to meat, as it were. That we should be devouring the meat of God's Word. We should be diving deeper into God's Word and getting the sustenance that we need. You know, a little baby lives on milk for just a certain period of time. And then you begin to introduce baby food and then solid food to them. And that's how it should be for us, spiritually speaking, that we're taking in the Word of God. But generally speaking, what Paul is saying is here that, hey, you need this sustenance of God's Word. You need the truth of God's Word. Wherever you are on the scale of maturity, you need the spiritual milk of God's Word. And he says that it may, that you may grow up into salvation. That you may grow up. Literally, in the original text is that it may grow you. It may grow you. That's the power of God's Word. You know, we in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, it talks about how as we look into the Word of God, we look and we find Christ in the Word of God, that you will grow step by step. That's exactly what Peter is referring to here. That there needs to be constant growth, and that growth happens by the Word of God. As we take it in, as we understand it, and certainly as we obey it. And we'll see that here in a few minutes here this evening. And he says that it may that you may grow up into salvation. Now, that could possibly be misunderstood by some. That Peter might be saying that somehow you read God's Word enough or you do enough and you'll attain salvation. Obviously, that is not what Peter is saying. He's not saying in any way, shape, or form that we work towards our salvation. But he is saying this, that we are to continue to grow in our Christian life. And we grow in this life, and we grow, and we grow, and we grow, and we keep growing until one day either Jesus comes back or we pass into eternity with our Lord forever, and our salvation is complete at that point in time. You know, there's really three different aspects to our salvation. There's a past aspect, a present aspect, and a future aspect. There is a point in time in which you, in the past, if you are a genuine believer here tonight, you put your faith and trust in Christ. There is a present aspect. We call that sanctification. Now, positionally, you are sanctified. You are set apart. You are holy in the sight of God because of the righteousness of Christ. Practically speaking, there is a process that we are in. It's growing in Christ, and we are becoming more like Jesus Christ we should be. That's how it should work. And then there is a future aspect, and we call that glorification, where one day we see our faith made sight, and we are glorified. We have a new body. We have a new home eternally forever in heaven. And so kind of in a way, Paul refers to this in Philippians 2:12. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence," he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Probably a really good way to understand that would be, hey, put it into practice. What the Holy Spirit is working in you as you grow, work it out. Put it into practice in your daily life. It is not sufficient just to take in knowledge and call it good. We've got to live it out. We've got to be obedient to the Word of God. So when he says that it will grow us up into our salvation, that's precisely what Peter is referring to. And then he ends with this phrase, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Now, he is likely quoting Psalm 34 and verse 8. Psalm 34, 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And I believe Peter's connection here is this. It's connecting with the Word of God. You are to crave, you are to desire, just like a newborn infant, the sincere or pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. And as you do that, you get a taste that the Lord is good. And when you get that taste, that craving increases, and you want some more, and you want some more, and you want some more. Think of your favorite meal. Just, you know, whatever it may be. You know, if you have a chance, you know, if you could say, hey, this is what I would like to eat. You know, for me, it would be something like this. You know, a juicy ribeye steak cooked medium well. You know, I know some of you, you know, you're more the rare type, you know, but I like it cooked a little bit, you know, or even well done. And a nice baked potato, hot with butter on it, maybe a little bit of bacon, some steamed vegetables on the side, a Caesar salad, and maybe a nice buttered roll there with it. And maybe you could top all that off with some hot peach pie and a little bit of ice cream. Anybody hungry? Yeah, sounds good, doesn't it? Yeah, sounds good. You know, if you had a meal like that before you and you were really hungry, likely you are not going to take one bite of the steak and say, you know what, I'm good, you know, and just kind of push the whole thing away. You know, if you've tasted and it's good, you're going to keep tasting, right? You're going to keep devouring. You're going to keep eating. And folks, that's how it should be with God's Word, that we taste it. We get a taste for it and we say, wow, that's good. That's helpful. That meets some needs in my life. And it is growing me. Then we want some more and we want some more. And that should be the craving that we have for God's Word so it can grow us. It's exactly what Peter is talking about here. And so the source of our spiritual growth is God's Word. But there is a path to spiritual growth. And he lays this out very clearly here in verse 1. And that is obedience. Obedience. And he says, there's some things that we are to put away. That we're to put away. Now this participle can be, and the verb from which it comes from, it can be either a literal sense or a metaphorical or symbolic sense. It's used literally in the book of Acts when Stephen is being stoned. And we find in Acts 7:58 that there were some men who laid down their garments. But it's also used metaphorically when Paul writes in Colossians 3:8, but now you must put them all away, anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth. It's really the idea of, let's just say the jacket that I have on tonight. Say it was just filthy dirty. It was stained. It was somehow infected, that you take this thing off. And you either you throw it away or you get it laundered. One of the two, but you just can't wear it anymore. And that's the idea of what Peter is saying is, hey, there's some things that you've got to take off. Now, I think it's very important that we understand this, that we do not clean ourselves up, spiritually speaking. We don't get saved by our own efforts, and we don't. Really, let me say it this way. We're not sanctified by our own efforts. Amen? But we are transformed completely by the gospel. But in light of that, we must walk in obedience to God's Word. And there are some things that we should do, and there are some things that we should not do. If we are going to grow spiritually, that is just a fact of the matter. There's some things that we need to actively participate in, and there's some things that we just need to put off, like a garment that is stained or soiled or infected in some way. We have got to obey the Word of God. When we don't do that, when we in essence disobey, the craving for God's Word is just greatly diminished, if not completely shut off. You cannot actively just be disobeying God's truth, actively be involved in sin, and at the same time crave the Word of God. It's just not going to work that way. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here. There's some things that we have to put away. What do we need to put away? Well, first of all, he mentions malice. Malice. It's a general term for all types of evil, but it generally has this intent. It's ill will towards somebody. It's a general term for all types of evil, but ill will towards someone. And he says with three of these particular items that we are to put away, that we are to do it completely. He uses the word all. It's a comprehensive term without exception. There's no justification for it in the life of a believer. It's the desire to inflict pain or harm or injury on someone else. Now think about it here for just a moment tonight. Maybe you would not be prone to do this physically. There's not someone that you're just going to, you know, say, hey, let's take it outside tonight. And you're going to, you know, get into a physical altercation. But is there someone tonight that you have ill will against? You would like to see pain inflicted upon them. You would relish if harm came to them. That's the kind of spirit that Peter says, that's got to be put away. That's got to be taken off. That's got to be dealt with. And either you get some things right with someone, there needs to be some reconciliation that takes place, and if that reconciliation effort doesn't work, then by God's grace, you've got to be willing to forgive anyway and get those thoughts out of your head, put them away, because it is going to hurt you spiritually and your growth. Secondly, he says we are to put away deceit, simply concealing or misrepresenting the truth. And again, he uses that word all, comprehensive, without exception. Originally, the term had the meaning of a fish hook or bait. How many of you ever in your life been fishing? Okay, yeah, most of us here tonight, you fish sometime. You know, what do? You take a worm or some type of bait, you put it on a hook, and generally what are you trying to do? You cover the hook, right? It's deceit. And you're hoping that a fish comes along and sees that bait and they're going to, you know, grab a hold of it, and then you've snagged them and you've got your catch. But there is deceit involved in fishing. And that's fine in fishing, but it should not be a part of a believer's life. Could it be that you've just flat out lied to someone? You've been concealing the truth. Or maybe you've given partial truth, concealing the whole matter, or at least part of the matter. You haven't been completely truthful. If that's true of any of us here tonight, we've got to put that away. In order to put it away, you've got to come clean and go to whoever you have lied to or been deceitful to and say, you know what? I have been wrong. Will you forgive me? I haven't been truthful with you. I have lied to you. Because if you allow that to continue, number one, it will grow. Lying produces lying. More lying and more lying. More deceit. Continued deceit. And somehow we think at times that we can be deceitful and we can cover it up really good and maybe nobody really knows. But God always knows. Nothing can be hidden from the sight of God. You know, Ephesians 4:25 reminds us, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? Because we're members one of another. Do you realize that and this is true of sin in general, but Paul lays it out specifically with lying, that when we lie, we harm this body because we're members one of another. And that is true of sin in general as well. So deceit is to be put away. And then he comes to hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And I suppose we could say hypocrisy is a form of deceit. It's a pretense of any type. It's duplicity. It's insincerity. The original term spoke of someone who wore a mask. No pun intended, All right. literally the idea of somebody who wore a mask, particularly in a play or a production, and you know, you really couldn't tell who they were, and they were hiding behind the mask, as it were. You know, we can do that in this life. We can hide behind not a physical mask, but a mask, as it were. And people really don't know who we are. We pretend. We can become very good pretenders at Christianity. We can become very good pretenders at walking with God and everything looking right. And on the inside, it's very wrong. We can come to church and we can, you know, just everything seems A-okay. And maybe even there would be some who would look at you as an individual and say, wow, what an A1 Christian. Or as a family, what an A1 family. But reality is that maybe, just maybe, there's something very, very wrong on the inside. And it's just hypocrisy that has taken over. Now, that is not true in every case, by any means. That there are some people that, yes, genuinely walk with the Lord, and their family genuinely is trying to please the Lord. But it could be that there's some who just put on a pretense. It's a show. I just want people to think well of me. And Peter reminds us, we have got to put that away. Now, in the context of Matthew 23, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. These Pharisees are very likely unbelievers. All right. And he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You know, most of us, when we do dishes, either we put it in the dishwasher and it gets completely clean, or we hand wash some things. And if you're hand washing a cup or a glass, you do more than just wipe out the outside. If you're going to do it correctly, you clean the inside, because that's really where it's dirty. And Jesus is reminding us it's not a matter of just what it looks like on the outside, but it's very much a matter of how it is on the inside of our heart. Fourthly, Peter says, put away envy. Put away envy. It's a deep desire to have what someone else has. It's despising the prosperity and possessions of someone else. It's really the idea of not so much, I want something like what someone else has, but I want what they have, and I don't want them to have it. You despise the prosperity, the blessing that is evident in someone else's life. Really, at the heart of it, it's a lack of contentment. I don't like what I have. I want what they have. And now that could be a material possession. It could be a job. It could be a relationship. I want what they've got, and I don't want them to have it. It's envy. What's your attitude when someone else experiences blessing? I've kind of asked some of these questions before, but I think it fits right in with this text. What happens when, you know, you have a car that barely runs and you're just kind of band-aiding it together, and you go to adult Bible study and somebody says, hey, I just want to give praise to God that we got a new vehicle this week. Great. Yeah, that's really good. You know, I wish I had a new vehicle. Yeah, you don't even need a new vehicle. What's up with you guys? You know, and could that be our spirit? Or somebody says, you know, praise God, my husband has 2 weeks off for Christmas. You know, his plant kind of shuts down and he gets paid for it. And your husband gets Christmas Day off. and he doesn't even get paid for that. Is there a spirit of, I am so happy for you guys, or, man, I'm envious? In fact, you guys don't need that, you don't deserve that, and we do. That's envy. And Peter reminds us that needs to be put away. And then he comes finally to slander. Slander. Malicious untruth with the intention of doing harm to someone. It's a defamation of character. It's gossip. Gossip. Slandering someone. It's the idea of, hey, did you know? Maybe assuming the worst about someone. Hey, did you hear? Fictitious people, all right? Did you hear about John and Mary? I hear John and Mary, they're going to have to foreclose on their house. No kidding. Oh, you know, I saw John at the service counter at Meijer the other day. And you know, that's where they sell the lottery tickets. I wonder if he has a gambling problem. Now, I'm making all of this up. But you follow along what I'm saying here. That kind of thing can just, there's assumptions. There's thinking the worst about someone, and it grows. And you listen to that, and you take it in, and maybe you repeat that. And folks, that is damaging and horribly destructive to a church body. It's not glorifying to God, and it is just harmful to the cause of Christ. And we must squelch that at every possible moment, because it's not right. And you know, any time that someone begins to divulge information like that about someone, we just simply need to say, hey, you know, look, I'm not part of the problem. I'm not part of the solution. And I really don't think I need to hear this. Or maybe someone says something very damaging about someone you know. And you can honestly say something like this. You know, that's not how I know them to be. And I would highly recommend that you go to them privately and discuss this matter with them. And it's cut off. Because this is how slander and gossip works. And we know this. If you have a listening ear, there will be people who will come and they'll yak their jaws about someone else to you. But if you cut that off and you say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be a part of this, and you do it forthrightly, kindly and graciously as much as possible, but forthrightly, they will not come to you. And by God's grace, there wouldn't be anybody to go to yak their jaws in a bad way, in a slanderous way, in a gossiping way about someone else. And if we're in any way, shape or form a part of that, it needs to be put away, Peter says. Because it is going to squelch your craving for God's word. And anything that squelches the craving for God's word, that needs to be put away from us. So, really, the essence of this text is very simple. But oh, how we need God's grace to work it out. The source of your growth spiritually is God's word. Now, that's not a shocker to any one of us here tonight, is it? There's nobody here tonight that's going, oh, I didn't know that. But do we do that? Are we growing spiritually? Are you craving the Word of God? Do you crave to take in the pure spiritual milk of God's Word? As a believer, I hope and pray that that is the case for you. If not, there may be some things that you need to look at inwardly in your own heart, in your own life, and say, are there some things that I need to put away? And it could go well beyond this list, but certainly including this list that he gives. Is there malice or deceit or hypocrisy or envy or slander that by God's grace I need to repent of, reconcile with someone else, and put it out of my life because it's squelching my desire for God's word? If that's the case, we need to act obediently on that. And we need to act obediently by not allowing those things in our life and putting them off at every hand by God's grace.